If you take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Week before last, I brought a message entitled Christian Influence, and tonight is going to be Christian Influence Part 2. And I want to finish looking at this passage of Scripture, one that is familiar to the sound of our ears. It's something that I have in years past at family camp. I've taught to the youth and in different venues and opportunities. It's a passage that comes up. I've taught it in a Bible study. And yet, just this encouragement from Paul to Timothy about letting no man despise his youth, but seeking to be an example. And I want to read again these words from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. So that no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, which was given thee by prophecy. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Father, I pray you'd bless tonight as we open up your word and as we are reminded once again from the pages of Scripture the importance of a Christian and his or her influence. And as we look to the admonition from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, the pastor, the minister of the word, and the importance of him setting an example, and an example that can be followed after, but an example that's also influential. And I pray, Father, that we would desire the same kind of spiritual influence upon the culture that is around us, upon the Christians that are around us, that we would remember that salt needs to remain salty, that we must not lose our savor. We must continue to shine the light of the gospel and not to hide it under a bushel, but, Lord, to put it on a candlestick. God, help us, I pray, tonight. Guide my lips, guide my thoughts, help me to be able to communicate these truths in an effective manner, and help every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here tonight and listening to this message, that you would help them, Lord, to receive with meekness the engrafted word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The passage of Scripture before us, as we know from study the week before last in this evening service, that this is a passage of Scripture from the Apostle Paul and written in a letter to Timothy, the young minister, the pastor, and he is encouraging him, he is admonishing him on the importance of his life and his doctrine. We find that in verse number 16, it says, take heed unto thyself, unto your life, unto the way in which you live, and unto thy doctrine. The things that you believe, the things that you have been taught, and Paul is not the only one who has taught him. He has admonished him that remember the faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother and thy grandmother, but now in thee also, and the faith in which has been established and strengthened by the Apostle Paul himself as a father in the ministry and as one who has been an influence in his life. And he's encouraging him that as you go to a town, whether it be at Ephesus or in some other place as he had ministered, to remember not to let man despise your youth. And this is not to come, this does not mean to come into town with an attitude, not letting anybody comment about your youthfulness. It really means to give no man, no person a reason to disdain you or to not follow you because of youthful immaturity. Rather, be an example of godly character and conduct in your life and in your doctrine so that you might be able to be followed, so that you might have an influence in the city that you're in the church that you're in, and you might be able to be effective for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives him in this passage of scripture some admonitions of how to build up that influence, of how to grow in that influence. He tells them in verse number 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to study." He tells them in another place, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." One of the ways that we grow in building our influence as believers is that we are not content with godliness with contentment is great gain, right? But that's a different kind of contentment. That we're not content with what we knew last year or what we had studied last time, but we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to continue to prosper in our walk with the Lord, and we're not content with just kind of the base knowledge of I'm in Christ, I know that I have followed Christ, I know the gospel, and that's enough for me. That should not be enough for you. You should be the one that wants to know all there is to know and continue to grow in your knowledge and understanding of the scripture. It says give attendance to reading. And then it says give attendance to exhortation. To exhortation. I think one of the greatest ways to sharpen you as a believer, not only in your influence, but in your understanding, is by exhorting others. Because you're often, in that process, you're often asked questions. And sometimes you don't know the answer to those questions. And it challenges you to go back to the reading, back to the study, back to the preparation, so that you have an answer of the hope that lies within you, that you might be able to minister to others. You know, when you keep your mouth shut, you can stay clear of pretty much all the controversy. But God has not called us to keep our mouth shut. He's called us to open them carefully, right? Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. A fool uttereth all his sayings, or all of his thoughts, basically, is the, I'm just quoting off the top of my head. It's wise to know when to hold your peace. But it's also important that you would be the kind of Christian that exhorts one another, provokes one another into love and good works, and challenges each other. And also, I believe, exhorts others with the message of the gospel as you go out into the community. There's nothing that sharpens you in your walk with the Lord than to recognize that now that you've opened your big mouth at the lunchroom, now other people know you're a Christian. And guess what it does? It heightens the accountability factor that you have with the believers that you work with or the believers that you live near. And now there's a different expectation, and all it does is help challenge you and encourage you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ so that your influence might actually grow in the future. But it will be tested. So here's Paul's admonition to Timothy. And now you say, well, that's for the pastors. Yes, it's for the pastors. Yes and amen. Praise the Lord. But pastors are called to be what? Well, an example of the believers. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with a laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And then it says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meaning, Paul is telling Timothy that the profiting of your life, the profiting of your walk with the Lord, your profiting of your reading and your exhortation is actually going to end up benefiting all those who are being led by you. Because you're being an example to them, and that means then they are going to recognize that they too are called to be an influence for the sake of Christ and as they live their life. And it doesn't matter whether you are a homemaker, or whether you are a student, or whether you work in the factory, or whether you work in a high-rise office, the place, the location of our houses, those things don't matter. God has called us, wherever we are, to be an influence for His sake. Following this example, it says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. To doctrine. This is something that is very important. Knowing what you believe and why you believe it, and having it be tested and tried and proven through the scriptures, is a vital thing. And I know that there are many, in fact, I can hear the cries of several years ago in the seeker-sensitive movement and the men's movement, the promise keepers. It's like, let's tear down all the walls of doctrine. Let's just get together and join hands because we're all the same anyway. And though I'm not the kind of person who desires to be caustic, that's not my spirit, that's not my nature, but there is a reality that we're not called in the scriptures to tear down doctrinal walls. We're called to build up sound doctrine. We're called to build ourselves up on the most holy faith. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the foundation. The apostles are laid first in the church, and that is what we build upon. That should not be something we tear down. Building up your knowledge of doctrine gives you a depth and understanding of the Word of God that you need to have if you are going to stand resolute in difficult times. When I think in scriptures, and I mention some of the same ones over and over again because they have impacted my mind. When I think of the Daniels, who were willing to continue going to the window and praying, even though they knew it would be the lion's den, they didn't just work that up one day in an emotional frenzy. That kind of stand was rooted in the fact that they believed God, that they knew the truth, that they were robustly, soundly rooted in the doctrine of God and in the knowledge of God. Otherwise, why would you jump into a lion's den? I mean, he didn't jump, he was cast in, but he went willingly to his window to pray, not like he had never done, but like he had always done. He was an example. That's the reason why those who were against him devised the plan that they did. Would you be the kind of Christian man or Christian woman that knows the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the scriptures enough that you're willing to take a stand? We are in the midst of, and I seem like I'm kind of, lately I feel like I'm a little bit apocalyptic, like the whole world is going down the tubes really quick in our country, and no longer, we can't even be Christians. Here we are. We are in freedom. We're here tonight. We have the joy of being able to assemble together, and yet the reality is the pressure is coming on every side that to actually take a stand that is Christian, a stand that is biblical in your places of employment, in your human resources department, in your, you fill in the blanks, it is going to become more apparent that you are in opposition to what this world and this country even is headlong headed towards. And it's going to cause a greater and greater amount of conflict that's going to cost. But how are we going to stem the tide? Hide? Run to caves? Or are we going to do like the church in Acts, scatter and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do the work of God. Seek to be an influence for the sake of Christ in wherever it is we might go. Remember, influence is not by force. We're not like some religions of the world that come in by gunpoint and say, you will convert or else. Like our conversion numbers, our baptism numbers could go way up if we took that approach. But that is not the approach that God has for us. God has us going forward with an influence that is of spiritual nature, an influence that is backed up by a life, a testimony, an influence of a person, of you, of me, of us as a body. And we are the light. We are the salt, as Jesus said. A light that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It's not to be hidden under a bushel. It's to be put on a candlestick. It's to shine so all that all may see. It's not to be hidden. See, the light exposes where we're at. Yes, and that's exactly what Jesus wants. He says we're to be salt that has not lost its savor. It means it has not lost its saltiness, its ability to be a preserving agent in the world and the culture around us. It means we have to be an influential people, be willing to go to task, be willing to be in those conflicts of exhortation, even with a right spirit and a sound mind, for the sake of Christ. We must seek this kind of influence. And we must continually, if we're going to do that, take heed unto ourselves and unto the doctrine to which we hold, and we must continue in them. The end of this exhortation is this, For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There's going to be a powerful impact, not only in your own life, but in the lives of others, in the fact that you persevere as believers. You persevere as saints, that you mark the fact that you really do belong to the King. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and it makes a difference in other people's lives. Now, all of that to be said, I want you to go back to verse number 12. In verse number 12, we're given some very specific things. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Be thou a testimony. Be thou an influence of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Now, this is where we have some practical handles, if you will. Some practical things that God exhorts us through His word about the kind of Christian influence we are supposed to have as believers. Paul tells Timothy to be an example in his word. Now, these first couple I've already preached on 2 weeks ago, so I just review them very quickly. We're to be an example in word. This is, speaks of our conversation. This is our communication. We are to be exemplary in how we communicate with our words. Our words should be with grace. Right? Seasoned with salt. Our words should be impactful. Our words should be carefully chosen. We ought to be careful and mindful of the fact that everything that we say, whether it's in written communication, whether it's in a text message, whether it's on the phone, whether it's on the Facebook, whether it's on whatever means it is, we have a supreme purpose, and that is to be an example. And the things that we should lay down our life for, the hills that we should be willing to die for, are the things that Jesus is willing to die for. You say, well, Jesus died for our sins. Yes. I mean, by that, metaphorically speaking, the things that Jesus was willing to stand against the tide for. And our words must be chosen with wisdom in that case to be a person who is not only a person of our word, meaning that we're honest and that we're diligent about the things that we say. We let our yea be yea and our nay, nay. But that we answer wisely according to the Word of God. We need, if I could put it another way, we need to be the kind of Christians who have a word for the season that we live in. We have a word, and I don't mean like a new revelation from God. We have a word of wisdom from the Scriptures for the situations we face in daily life. Why are we against XYZ? It's not because it's an opinion. It's not because it's a political persuasion. It's because thus saith the Lord. This is why we're against the abortion of millions of children. This is why we're against adultery and we're against people living together outside of marriage. This doesn't matter what the context is. We're against it. Not because we're, you know, just want to be irrelevant and old fashioned because it's more like Leave It to Beaver. It's because we believe the Word of God says we're to be against that kind of sin. It's adultery or fornication and God's against it. So therefore we line up what? Against it. And we need to choose our words wisely and stop equivocating when we're faced with the cultural tide and the pressure to accept everything that they say must be accepted. Lest we be considered intolerant. Guess what? We are going to be considered intolerant even though we are not. In a true biblical understanding of it, we should be loving and gracious and kind to people. Even people who are sinners, like Jesus, was loving and patient and kind. It was the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. We need to be an example in word, in conversation. This word has to do with our conduct, the way we live our life. We need to remember that the testimony that we live out is important. It's not just what we do on Sunday. It's what we do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. It's what we do in our recreation leagues. It's what we do in our spare time. Our life needs to match our doctrine. Watch your life, Paul told Timothy. Take heed unto thyself and to your doctrine. It says we're to be an example as well in charity. This is love in action. This is a demonstration of showing the world what it means to know the love of Christ. To love even your enemies. To do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. To be like countercultural in the way you love. You understand what a powerful testimony it is that you may be in a discussion with somebody, or you may get into a debate or an exhortation with somebody that you vehemently disagree with because you hold to the Scripture and they do not. And the next day you find they're in a time of need and you're the one that goes to help them. Like, that blows their mind. Because to them, an enemy is an enemy. To us, an enemy is just somebody whose eyes have not been opened to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are still steeped in their sin. They're still in bondage. They're still without hope and without God in this world. And we need to love them enough to be charitable to them, enough to put love into action as we seek to reach them rather than to seek their ill. We seek their well-being. A Christian must be influential in spirit. This is where we left off last time. Having a right attitude. I think this is something all of us at times maybe we need to work on. It can be in the temporary things. It can be times where we struggle with a bad spirit or difficult countenance or spirit. It could be something a mere physical, like you need sleep and you need some food and you need to just have some rest time. That can affect you, right? If you've burned a candle at both ends, you know sometimes you can get sharp and things of that nature. I may have known, people before that sometimes need that reminder. A proper attitude goes a long way, doesn't it? But it's more than just the physical things that affect our spirit. It also has to do with our spiritual walk. Right? A merry heart, the Scripture says, is a continual feast. When David was in sin with Bathsheba, and when he had been confronted by Nathan the prophet, when his confession in Psalm 51, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me," I think this is very important, "a right spirit." Sometimes when we get into sin, it doesn't have to be that same sin as David. We get into sin, we kind of get in a foxhole, so to speak. We get in a protective mode, and it changes our spirit and our attitude towards people, towards our spouses, towards our children, towards just life in general. And the reality is we're harboring sin, and frequently it just needs to be confessed, repented of, make things right with other people, and get out of the foxhole and start moving again towards advancing the enemy with the gospel. Now the last two that are mentioned here, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit. Then it gives two more, in faith and in purity. In faith and in purity. In faith is something that we all need an encouragement on. The Scripture says very clearly, the just, who are the just? The saved, the born again, the justified, the just shall live by, say it together,
faith.
The just shall live by faith. I was talking with Brother Don this afternoon after the morning service, and he was talking to me about that passage of Scripture. He says, "Yea, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And I said in response, "Yes, and that shall is just as emphatic as whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I would say, just as much as the just shall live by faith. This is God's call for our life. And the reality is we prefer things to be comfortable, planned, don't stretch us, don't cause us to take a leap, don't cause us to go out not knowing where we went. I want a road map. I want the stops along the way. I want the hotels, the restaurants, the times, the dates, and everything in my life, or I can't live for God. And I'm not saying God's against planning. James says it's good to plan, but don't plan without God. But where have we gone about living by faith? We have to have everything seen. We can't trust that God is going to provide something we cannot see. And yet we must, as believers, set an example of living by faith, trusting God in the good times and in the bad times, knowing that He is able to provide whatever is needed for any given circumstance. The book of Hebrews is a powerful witness and a testimony in Hebrews 11 with regards to the importance of living by faith. And it says, now faith is the substance, think of the words, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. If you're here tonight and you're a believer and you say, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and I believe that because the Word of God, and we can go to the book of Job and we can hear the words of God saying, were you there when I poured out the worlds, when I spoke them into existence? And the answer is, actually, no, we weren't. So though we have the Word of God and we have the revelation of Scripture that is trustworthy that we can believe, we have to believe it by faith that God created all things. You say, well, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And why don't you believe that He can provide grilled cheese sandwiches tomorrow? Don't you know that He loves the sparrows and He takes care of them? The lilies of the field, they grow. They toil not, neither they spin. And He's clothed them more finely than Solomon. Does not God care more for you, O ye of little faith? He's called us to live a life by faith. When we think about the Scriptures and we think about the men and women of great faith who put their necks on the line for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the Father. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. He believed God, he trusted God, he did what God told him to do rather than what he wanted to do or what he could plan to do with the things that he had, like Cain did. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And this was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation meaning he didn't go from one language to another, it means he was taken up into heaven. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How do you please God? Live by faith. The next verse answers this. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The reality of it is, in your life tonight, some of you need to start living by faith again. Some of you need to step out in some area and say, I don't know how this is going to be accomplished. And by this, I don't just mean it always has to do with some kind of financial commitment. It doesn't have always. It could be the faith to actually open your mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel to somebody you know, you think in your mind, will not receive the gospel. Maybe by faith you need to start trusting God rather than being filled with worry and fretting and fear about circumstances in life, about things not being the way you want them. And just trust that God has it all under control. And then do nothing? No! Living by faith is not doing nothing. Living by faith is taking a step. Living by faith is like Abraham, who went out not knowing whether he went, but he went out because God called him to go. I remember back in the book of Acts, in the beginning of the series in the book of Acts, I preached a message entitled, What Waiting Looks Like. Because they were to tarry in Jerusalem and they were to wait for the Holy Spirit of God to come. But when they were waiting, they weren't just standing around doing nothing saying, I wonder when the Spirit's going to come. Like, until then, why don't you come over? We'll have a game night. Nothing wrong with a game night, by the way. No, they went into action, living by faith. Say, well, I struggle with this. You're not alone. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus asked something great of his disciples. In Luke chapter number 17 and verse number 3, Luke 17 and verse number 3, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves." Now listen to these words. "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And you say, impossible! Inconceivable! This is not humanly possible! You know what they say? The apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." Why? Because you're asking me to do something that without you helping me, it's impossible. So if the apostles needed to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, increase our faith," why wouldn't we? Does he answer? Yes. Does he want to help his children? Yes. Does he want to increase our faith? Yes. See, how does he increase our faith? Well, when we take the first step, we have confidence that he upheld us then, and we can take a second step. Remember Peter saying, "Lord, bid me come out on the water." And he did. You say, "Do you believe that?" I believe it was probably just a very thin layer of water on the shore, only 1 inch thick, and he was actually walking on the mud. No, I believe that Jesus called him to walk on the water. And when he walked out by faith, he walked on the water. Peter did. When he started looking at his circumstances is when he started to sink. And he cried, "Lord, save me." Right? But when he was walking by faith, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he was able to move forward. The last admonition is found about this example that God has called us to be in the words to be an example. Paul says to Timothy, in purity. In purity. Purity has to do with cleanness. Things being purified. In the Old Testament, if you read through about the temple and the ceremonial cleansing of both priests and implements, and you find and you see, what is all this testimony about? What are all these pictures about? What is about the purity and the cleanness of people in different circumstances? It's a picture. What God wants is not just merely clean hands. Remember when they confronted Jesus and said, your disciples, they don't wash. They eat with unclean hands. It didn't mean they didn't wash. It meant they didn't go through ceremonial cleansing. What Jesus desires is a pure heart and a pure mind, pure motives, pure speech, pure bodies, in essence, in general, a pure life. This is not a New Testament truth. This is something God desires from His people. He desires us to be different. He desires us to be a people who are pure. He makes us pure. He gives us His righteousness, His holiness, but then He desires us to live in a pure way. He says, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy."
In Psalm 24, he says in verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. I'll read up actually a couple of verses. In verse number 1 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath found it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the holy hill, into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. God wants us to have pure hands, clean hands, and pure hearts. Back in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'll just read a few verses here tonight with regards to this purity of heart, and mind, and motive. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, Paul is again admonishing Timothy. He says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience. Both of those have to do with purity. Remember the purity of Stephen when the scripture two times describes his face as it had been the face of an angel. His countenance did shine. What was it? It was purity of heart. It was purity of motive put into action. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isn't it what God has called us to be an example in purity? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul exhorts, saying, flee also youthful lust, but follow after, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lust. Flee the things that take men down and follow after the Lord ultimately with a pure heart. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I'll start in verse 16. It says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or vain lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, by example of your fathers, the wrong example, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What's that saying? Pure. A pure sacrifice. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Here it is. We have been redeemed. We've been covered by the precious, pure, spotless blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have purified our souls. How? By obeying the truth. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By repenting of sin. And He's redeemed us. And then he says that you are to be called as believers, you're to obey, having your hearts or your souls purified, obeying the truth, and having a manifestation of the unfeigned or unadulterated love of the brethren. Loving one another with a pure heart fervently. We need to be a people who set an example in purity of heart, purity of mind, purity of motives. Think of the scriptural admonition about how we treat the older men like fathers.
how we treat the younger men like brothers, and how we treat the older women like mothers, and the younger women like sisters. And the scripture adds, the Lord adds the words, in all purity. Our motives and the things that we do must be pure, and it comes from obedience to the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So how do we have pure hearts? How do we have pure thoughts? Thinking on things that are true and pure and lovely and beautiful, praiseworthy, thankworthy. Right, there is such a thing as stinking thinking. Right, and if all you think about, or all you read, or all you watch is just stinking, then your thinking is going to be the same way. It's going to impact you. So have purity of thought. Colossians 4:6 speaks about purity of speech. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 6. After, if you know the context of Colossians, when we preach through there, after Colossians 3, which says to put off the old man and to put on the new man day by day, right? To kill the old man, literally. And in chapter 4, in verse number 6, it's to let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. What is that purity of speech? With grace and with truth. That's how Jesus came. And everything about Jesus was pure. Everything about what Christ has done was perfect and pure in its example. And purity of our bodies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The word sanctification means your set apartness, if you will. Set apart unto the Lord. Set apart unto holiness. So that you should abstain from fornication. Comes from the Greek word porneia or porneos. It has to do with all kinds of moral impurities. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, which is evil perversion, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man should go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. We are to walk in our bodies in all purity. And when you get down to the real root of things with regards to our bodies and moral purity, it has to do with our sexuality. It has to do with how we possess our vessels. How we possess our bodies. Are they going to be given over to the fornication that is pervasive in the world that is around us? Or are we going to be given over to the Lord in purity and honor in all things? And I pray that that would be the testimony of our life. A Christian's influence can be great, but a Christian's influence can also be destroyed. May we be men and women who give no man a reason to despise our youth, but that we would be an example in word, in conversation or a conduct, in our charity, in spirit, in our faith, and in purity. And may God bless us as a people, that we might seek to truly be an example for our Savior, that He can use in a world that needs light, that needs salt, that needs people they can watch. The last part of that whole passage tells us to watch our conduct, right? our life, ourselves, and our doctrine. But you know what? The reason we need to watch it or be on guard is because other people are watching. And I pray that when we go out into this world and when we fellowship with one another, we can be a testimony worthy of following. Father, I pray you'd bless tonight this challenge, this charge to our congregation. I pray that you would be pleased with us. I pray that you would be at work in convicting us. Help us to repent of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life that so derails us. And God, build us up as your people to impact for Christ and kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.